This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Today is day 3 of the Hajj. It is the day known as Eid al-Adha. And from yesterday, having spent the night in Muzdalifah, as we recommended, avoiding collecting stones there, but instead joining your prayers of Maghrib and Isha and making some adhkar and taking rest, preparing for this momentous day. Today, on the 10th, it is advisable for you to pray Salat al-Fajr in Muzdalifah. That was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to pray Salat al-Fajr in Muzdalifah. And after sunrise, remaining there after your prayer until the sunrise, remembering Allah, because as we mentioned, when Allah spoke about going to Muzdalifah, He did say, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُم مِّنْ عَرَفَاتِ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. When you leave Arafah, remember Allah at Muzdalifah. So it is important that we do some adhkar here at Muzdalifah, though it is a transit point. On the way into Mina, after having left Muzdalifah, it is preferable that we collect 7 pebbles, which we will throw at the Jamarat, or the Jamra, in Mina, the first wall or pillar. The point is that on the way in, rather than having spent our night collecting, chipping, washing stones, gathering up enough for 4 days, 40 plus stones, no need to do all of that. You make that those bags of stones, and in the crowds you end up dropping the bag and the stones are scattered and you're frantically running around trying to collect them. Don't distract yourself with that. On the way into Mina, there are many stones, many pebbles. You know, there is a paved road and there are lots of unpaved areas where stones are available. So collect up stones, and as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had asked Ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas, to collect up some stones for himself, and he collected them and brought them and put them in the hand of the Prophet, may God's peace and blessings be upon him. He looked at them and he picked out of them and said, like these, yes, these are suitable, this is the right size. Ones which were about the size of a fingertip. And then he said, beware of extremism in religion, meaning getting extremely big stones or getting very small grains. Both of these are extremes. On one hand, you're likely to hurt people if you get rocks that you're going to be carrying. And something that is extremely small, you throw it and you're not even sure, did it reach or did it not reach? So it's really something in between. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ stressed. And Islam is the middle nation. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. That's what Allah said. We made you a middle nation, not going to one extreme or another. A moderate, on the middle path nation. So this is one of the characteristics that is stressed from the collecting of the stones. Now, having collected the stones, you reached Mina. You can go back to your tent and take a rest there for a few hours before heading for the Jamra, the wall, the stoning wall. This rest is good to make sure that you have full strength when you go from here on through the next set of rituals. However, if you choose to make further adhkar and dua there in Mina instead of sleeping, that's perfectly okay also. There's nothing which says you should sleep. If you slept early in the night, then it should be no problem. You shouldn't really feel a need for sleep. But as often takes place, people end up going to sleep late at night. They get up early for Fajr. They try to stay up afterwards to leave. So they end up coming into Mina tired, even though they did take some rest that night. So what is recommended is that we do the pelting or stoning of the wall, which used to be a pillar. We do that before Dhuhr, before the time for Dhuhr. So this is the preferable time to do it. And as we walk, we should do so remembering Allah and making dua for the spiritual strength of Prophet Abraham. Because this act that we are about to perform commemorates Prophet Abraham's resolve to sacrifice his son, Ismail, based on the command of Allah. And it also commemorates Prophet Ismail's acceptance of Allah's command. And we recall, as the Prophet ﷺ had said, reported in Sunan Abi Dawud, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ رَمْيُ الْجِمَارِ لِإِقَامَةِ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Casting pebbles at the pillar was only to establish the remembrance of Allah. So it's all about remembering Allah. This is taqwa. This is the focus of the Hajj, to build our consciousness of God. We should note that the wall that we're going now to cast pebbles at, called Jimar or Jamra, is not Satan. Some people refer to the three different locations where there were pillars before as the three Satans, the little, the big, and the middle-sized Satans, with a basin around it to collect and catch the stones. Some people in the past, especially with their enthusiasm, believing that they're actually dealing with Satan, that these pillars, these locations are actually Satan, they would climb up on top of these pillars, and with their shoes they'd beat the pillars, believing that, you know, they wanted to do more. It wasn't enough for them just to reject Satan while throwing the pebbles, remembering Allah. They needed to do something much more severe, something much more strong, you know. But this is a mistake. The Jimar or Jamras are not Satan. They represent the place where Satan waylaid Prophet Abraham. As Prophet Abraham was walking to the location where he was to slaughter Prophet Ismail, Satan waylaid him and tried to discourage him, to get him to give up this idea, to go and kill your son. This is your only son, your firstborn. You're going to kill this child. The dream you had is not from God. It's confusion. God never command you to kill your own child. So, trying to put doubts and discourage Prophet Abraham from fulfilling Allah's commandment. But each time, Prophet Abraham rejected him, took some stones and threw them in his direction, telling him to get away. So we, when we go, saying the talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, all the way up until we reach the first and only jamra that we're going to be stoning today, the only pillar or wall that we're going to stone, that we continue the talbiyah up until that point and we stop it, but we go there with the spirit of rejecting Satan's delusions, tricks, efforts to divert us from following the commands of Allah. And with each pebble of the seven that we throw, we say Allahu Akbar. And again, reiterating, Allah is greater than whatever we can attribute to Satan. Satan is nothing in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, as we throw and we're saying Allahu Akbar, we are reminding ourselves that Allah is greater. Whatever Satan has offered, it's not worth it. Allah is greater than that. Allah can provide more. Allah is the provider. So we reject Satan's suggestion. We reject all evil suggestions at the same time. And as we go there and do this act, we are also expressing our own commitment to do whatever Allah has told us to do. Whatever Allah has decided is good for us, then we seek to do it. It should be noted that the Hajj, as we said before, is about purification. We're trying to purify ourselves to come back like the day we were born, free from sin. This is one of the great benefits of the Hajj. It purifies one from sin. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, as for stoning the pillars, for every stone you throw, a major sin from among the deadly sins is removed. Throwing the stones properly, sins are removed. So this is a means of purification in and of itself, and it fits into the overall value or the overall theme of the Hajj, which is one of purification and preparation to meet our Lord. So Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, as for stoning pillars, for every stone you throw, a major sin from among the deadly sins is removed. For every stone thrown, a major sin is removed. Also, it should be noted that once the rami or stoning is complete, we don't stand there and make dua. We do it in the following days at certain other points, but here and now we don't. Some people go ahead and do it anyway because they know you're supposed to make dua, but the sunnah was not to do anything now. And one may say, well, what's the harm in going ahead and doing it, making dua, you know? Allah tells us in the Quran, فَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. Remember Allah often. So why would you suggest that we shouldn't make dua? Well, following the sunnah is not just about doing what the Prophet ﷺ did. but also not doing what he didn't do. That's the point. We have sunnah of the things he did, and the sunnah of not doing certain things when he didn't do them himself. So this is the essence of the stoning. Obeying Allah's command, following in the footsteps of Prophet Abraham, rejecting Satan, affirming that rejection by setting our intentions to seek forgiveness from Allah, from whatever put us in that state, having sought forgiveness from Allah for actually doing the acts of that state which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now following that, we have different options. You know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had allowed us to even delay that and to do the slaughter before, or to do tawaf before. We are allowed to do whatever order is convenient for us. So if we're moving on now to the slaughter, which is the next major act, and this is what the Prophet ﷺ did, you know, after the stoning, he went and did the slaughter. So the slaughter, of course, is in commemoration of Prophet Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son, and Prophet Ismail's obedience to Allah by accepting that decision based on a dream of Prophet Abraham. But as we know, Prophet Muhammad told us that the dreams of the prophets are revelation. So what this has to do with is one's commitment. How committed are we to Prophet Muhammad and his way? How were they in relationship to the prophets of their own time? And this is what is required, that we are more committed to the prophets and the messages they brought than we are to scholars, etc., of later times. We give precedence to the Sunnah as it was revealed. So, in doing the slaughter, what we're doing is fulfilling the prophetic instruction where he said, "You have not truly believed until Allah and His Messenger become more beloved to you than all else." So, Prophet Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son was just ready to sacrifice anything and everything. Similarly, we should have that spirit that if we have the means, we would make the sacrifice. But in the end, it is about the spiritual messages that are contained in the Hajj itself, in the slaughter of the animal. We know that the Prophet had said, "As for your slaughter, its reward is saved with your Lord." So we know we will not miss out on the reward of the sacrifice, the reward of that day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did stress that the goal is ultimately the intention, that we have in our intention a consciousness of Allah. So he said, "لَنْ يَنَالُ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. Neither their flesh," that is the flesh of the animals, "nor their blood reaches Allah." In the time of the pagans, prior to Islam, the Meccans used to slaughter the animals and then throw the blood from the slaughtered animals on the Kaaba itself, put the carcasses, etc., in and around the Kaaba. That was cleaned up with Islam's taking over of the Arabian Peninsula. Anyway, Allah is stressing here that it's not about the flesh, nor their blood, which reaches Allah. It's neither. But It is the fear of God that reaches him. We are able to earn so much reward for having done the first part of the stoning, but we won't get the full reward unless we complete it with the latter part. And that latter part emphasizes for us that the Hajj is not for an individual, for a law, or for a book, etc. No, it is ultimately for ourselves. Because Allah doesn't need these animals that are slaughtered. He's not eating them. He's not in need of them. It's us. So, we should know that what is going to Allah of the sacrifice is, in fact, not the animals that we sacrifice, as the Quraysh blindly used to sacrifice, throw the blood, throw the corpses on the Kaaba itself. We should know that the goal is to reach Allah spiritually. But it is your fear of God that reaches you. Your level of God consciousness that reaches you. Not the flesh and blood of the animal that you've just killed. So very important for us to keep that focus. Then, the Prophet ﷺ had said, as for your slaughter, its reward is saved with your Lord. This is a reassurance. And if we don't see the reward, we don't hear it, we don't feel it, then we judge that it's not there. It's not coming. It's not for you or whatever. So you just let it go. That's what we try to train ourselves to do rather than running around upset like a chicken without a head. When there is a simple solution of getting a head, another head, and applying it to the camera, and then we can carry on. Now, as the Prophet ﷺ has said, as for your slaughter, its reward is saved by your Lord. Allah will give us the slaughter, its reward. Through the Prophet ﷺ's guidance, we will get the reward. However, this reward is saved with Allah. There's an aspect of it which you may receive, which is manifest in this life, but the major role or the major element here is that of slaughtering the animal, passing on as much of it as you can to your neighbors, to your relatives, to your cousins, or whatever, maybe distant relatives, whatever, but you try to help them, and as well as helping others around you, not limiting your help only to them, so you end up in a form of nationalism. So, with regards to the animal that we're going to slaughter, in the past we had herds of sheep and goats that you'd have to go in and choose which ones you want to slaughter. Now that has more or less been cut off. People can only go and find an animal to slaughter through the coupons. Coupons which are sold, people buy them, and then the companies that handle the coupon slaughter arrangement would then take an animal out, slaughter it, put your name on it, and have it cut up and distributed where you want it distributed. So we are removed from the process of choosing the good animals. The best animals are those which have, like the Samsung which we're using here, it has separate fingerprints, identifying features which are common to each and every camera. So, the job of choosing the best animals has been taken out of our hands. No, no, not necessarily. There may be amongst them from the Tigris-Euphrates rivers that pass through that region. The what we are focusing on here is the herds of sheep choosing the best ones. The best ones are those that are not sick, they're not damaged in any way. And this was what the pilgrim would normally have to do, but with the introduction of the coupons, then that was taken away. It's no longer a requirement. The government chooses the best and acceptable animals, so only the best are chosen, only the acceptable ones are chosen, and the details as to how old they are, etc., you don't have to get into all of that. It's just done for you. So we're spared that. But we should make the intention. Make the intention for the slaughter of the best animals, etc. When we pay that money, we do it with that individual intention of slaughter. So Allah can reward us for the intention, even though we are not able to actually fulfill it. And then we should praise Allah. Thank Him for His greatness, generosity, and mercy through giving us these animals. Animals which have been subjugated to us for our benefit. Not like the wild animals you can't train, you can't domesticate. But certain animals have come ready programmed for subjugation and domestication, so that they would serve us on a regular basis, not think about being in the wild. So that is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for certain animals. And there are many others that we cannot control them, we cannot domesticate them. So Allah went on in the same verse, chapter 22, verse 37, to say, كَذَلِكَ سَخَّرَهَا لَكُمْ لِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَبَشِّرِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Thus He subjugated them, the animals, for you to glorify Allah for guiding you. So give glad tidings to those who do good. So we thank Allah for subjugating the animals for us. It's a great blessing, which makes human life easier. And we are reminded of these blessings in the Hajj. The last of the major rites, which signifies coming out of Ihram, is that of shaving, halq. And we did cover that earlier for those who attended my course when we did the Umrah coming in. And for those who are doing Hajj Tamattu, who came into Mecca, straight into Mecca, they needed to complete the Tawaf al-Qudum and all the rites Tawaf. Whereas those now who are making the Hajj directly, they only have to focus here now on shaving to come out of the Ihram while still continuing with the rites. In the case of those doing Umrah who shaved, then that's the end of the Umrah. Whereas here, it's about shaving, halq, and the Prophet ﷺ on three occasions said, may Allah bless those who shave. And the companions asked, what about us who trim? Can you ask Allah to bless us too, O Messenger of Allah. And he ignored them a couple of times and finally he said, and those who trim. But shaving is of greater reward. It is more humbling than trimming. And Prophet Muhammad has said, for every strand of hair you shave, a reward is granted and a sin is erased. That's every strand of hair from your head, not from your beard. Because shaving the beard is haram. But for your head, shaving it, especially on the waist of, and it ends the ihram. We should keep in mind that this shaving that we're doing is or has similarities with the aqiqah on the seventh day when our heads were all of our heads were shaved. That shaving of the hair, that hair which was on your head when you were in the room, that's what the aqiqah is actually. So without it, you don't have an aqiqah. So what we should remember, when we shave that, we're shaving, ending that stage of our lives that we spent in the womb. So we're removing that, we're moving forward, we've entered into a new life, which is exemplified or is done through the rites surrounding the next phases of the Hajj. We shave and we still continue. That's the tawaf which is coming, we'll mention that. Anyway, as I said, in the same way that we did in the aqiqah, shave off the hair from our head, signifying and coming into a new life. We've come into a new world. You know, our situation has changed. Similarly, when we shave here in the Hajj, we're also signifying that we have ended that phase of the Hajj. You know, we are also trying to create a new life state for ourselves. So this shaving at that time also is a revival of that thought and that spirit. And of course, when doing so, we should do so beginning with the right sides of our body. It could be done in your tent back in Mina. It could be done in the hotel room in Mecca. It could be done on the sidewalk or anywhere where people are who are shaving. You can do so. Now, once you have completed two of the major rites of the Hajj, then doing the halq is permissible. So if you did the stoning, and following that, you went ahead and did, for example, the tawaf, or you did the slaughter, either of the two, you may, at that point, remove your ihram garments, signifying your leaving the consecrated state where it's forbidden for you to trim your nails, your hair, etc., etc. Now, the last of the major, or almost last of the major acts of Hajj, or we could say it is the last of the major acts of this day, the 10th, that is the tawaf, tawaf al-ifada. The tawaf al-ifada, or the tawaf of the arriving, where people arrive at a particular location and gather there. It is the same, actually, in fact, as tawaf al-qudum or tawaf al-umrah. It's done exactly the same. There's no sa'i with it, but just the tawaf and prayer behind Maqam Ibrahim and drinking zamzam, also possible. And we should keep in mind as we do this tawaf that we should make the du'as from ourselves, not use books and just recite blindly as we recited the Quran, not understanding what we're saying. And remember, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said in the authentic hadith, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الطَّوَافُ بِالْبَيْتِ لِإِقَامَةِ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Indeed, the circling of the house was only preserved to establish the remembrance of Allah. So we should remember Allah in a way which is going to be acceptable to Him and rewardable to ourselves. And that is by being conscious of everything that we say. So that concludes the major acts of the 10th. And we'll be looking at the 11th, 12th, and 13th in the next segment, day 4, which could be day 4, 5, 6. Anyway, inshallah, we're clear as to what needs to be done today. So be patient, remember the talbiyah all the way up until the stoning, and try to control our tempers, etc., because for sure, things will not go right all the time. But they're not things, whatever happens, are not things which require us to be so worked up that we start declaring others disbelievers or astray, misguided, etc., etc. So, inshallah, we will see you tomorrow for day 4. For day 4. And that will be back to Mina from Mecca to further stone and to spend the time reflecting and praying, etc., in Mina. So till then, we'll see you later. May Allah bless your Eid of today. Protect the Muslims. Grant our parents paradise. And keep us firmly on the straight path. Assalamu alaikum.